This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Loving God, you indeed are the source of all blessing and gifts. You continue to shower upon us your love and many blessings. Help us to realize that these blessings come to us not because we've earned them or we deserve them, but strictly because you love us and you are enabling us to use those gifts to be a means of love and healing and wholeness for those around us. Help us truly to trust in you and the gifts you empower us to have to share your love with this broken world. In your name we pray. Amen. Please have a seat. Good morning. There is a certain difficulty and unease with this very solemn and graphic portrayal that Jesus gives to us this morning with this parable from Luke's gospel. As I had mentioned last week, we have had a series of parables presented by Jesus totally in response to those accusatory finger-pointing scribes and Pharisees who proclaimed to Jesus, "You eat with sinners and outcasts." And because of that, we have been finding Jesus responding to these religious leaders with a series of parables. The one that we have before us today begins to conclude this whole series as he is combating those religious leaders. These religious leaders who Jesus is trying to realize stand in the wrong, and like us, we stand condemned. You see, even though Jesus has been holding up a mirror with these parables, they have been unable to see their waywardness, their legalism, their greed, and their empty, uncaring heart. And so the parables continue. Maybe our unease with this particular parable begins, first of all, with that horrendous description of poor Lazarus, despicable figure as it is presented to us. No one wants to identify with someone who is that low, who is that bad, who is so dejected and rejected. And because of that, we begin to act like those religious leaders, even the rich man, who want to ignore it, not to get involved. If we're really beginning to feel uncomfortable, because I believe we are really beginning to more so identify with the rich man in the story as well as those religious leaders, because we too enjoy being able to control our fortune, to be able to control our lives, to begin to think that the blessings you and I have is a matter of what we have earned and reaped, and therefore we should enjoy and use them for ourselves first. The parable that is before us this morning is obviously a parable of contrasts. Very simple story before us. The natural tendency, however, is for us to look at this parable and see a rich man who is condemned and sent to hell, and a poor man whom the angels grab and fly off to heaven. And therefore, we begin to think that maybe this is a dissertation here on the concepts of heaven and hell. If that's where you are, then you miss the boat. That is not what this passage is at all about. It is a parable. Parables are stories that Jesus uses that illustrate from common life situations, common events. And those events are told in stories as a way to point us to something higher and above the obvious daily symbolism. So we need to realize this is a parable. It is something pointing to a higher level of meaning. It is trying to help us to understand something about God's love and God's kingdom as it is among us now. And so the true meaning with this parable involves what we have seen with these several Sundays in a row with all of these parables that have come our way. It's a matter of choosing. It is a matter of life, of how we choose to live. It's a choice. And Jesus has made us aware of the option. In other words, today he's asking, do you trust in the Lord God, your Creator, the one who continues to be with you and bless you and shower gifts upon you that you may live and share those gifts with your brothers and sisters? Or is your life one about trusting in your own abilities, taking for yourself, believing that somehow, as the world begins to teach us, that it is what we are due, and therefore we use it for ourselves. The materialism is ours, even if we have to gain these blessings over and against others who are less fortunate. It is all about us. Jesus is holding that mirror up to us, as well as those religious leaders and his disciples. And it's all a matter of trust that he's raising before us today. Where is it that you fall when you find life difficult and you find challenges? Where do you fall? Do you trust in the one who promises to be there, to always give you life, to sustain you, to enable you and help you to be who you are called to be? Or do you trust in the things of the world, being convinced that all that you have is there to help you in those difficult times, and therefore convincing yourself that true meaning in life is found in those material things that we have? A week ago, I had returned from our annual 8th grade school retreat, an event that took place with 15 13-year-olds for 3 days over in Sarasota on the west coast of Florida. As you can imagine, it was quite an experience to be with that many teenagers at that age. But the purpose of our retreat experience together is to begin to help these students individually realize the gifts that they have, to begin to see their potential, to begin to build and have greater self-confidence, and to enable them to become more and more aware of how they enable and help each other to become the best person possible. In addition to that goal, we also have the added gift of learning to bond together as a class and as a community, learning to work together with greater confidence and greater trust in one another. Some of the activities that we are involved in while we're on that 3-day retreat involves trust building. One, for instance, was dealing with live mouse traps. Now, you can imagine that the girls really love that one. Or another activity involved taking a hike in the evening on a path in the woods, all alone in the dark. A trust exercise. Or climbing that 40-foot tower and jumping and allowing the zip line to take you across the meadow. Or to climb the leap of faith pole and get at the top and jump, trying to reach the trapeze bar a distance away. It's all about trust. To prepare the children for those particular activities, we began very early in the retreat with such things as breaking the class down into pairs, where half of them were blindfolded, and the ones that were not blindfolded had to lead them through an obstacle course. Those blindfolded had to trust that they were being led, and led well and safely. Or doing that simple exercise that perhaps many of us have done at one time or another as a youth, where you simply close your eyes and fall backwards, hoping that your partner is there to capture you, to catch you, before you fall to the ground. It's all about trust. And that is, in essence, what Jesus is teaching today. It's all about trust. The parable is calling into question, who is it that you are trusting? What we are presented with, first of all, in this parable is a rich man. He is the envy of the world. As the passage begins, he's clothed in purple. Only very wealthy people could afford to have blue and purple dyes to make these elegant cloths. Then clothing made, as well as fine linen. And also note that he eats sumptuously daily. It was rare during this time of history that a person could even get such a meal once a week. And so you see, he is the epitome of opulence. Everything that the world desires is seen in this rich man. In fact, he's so occupied by his riches and his blessings that he does not even notice poor Lazarus there laying at his gate, there on his manicured lawns. His dogs find a way to him and lick his wounds, but he, as a neighbor, doesn't even notice the man there. Maybe he notices him from time to time, but to no avail. He consciously chooses to ignore him, not to practice neighborliness or to even begin to meet a need of that poor victim. In light of that, we have the sharp contrast with poor Lazarus. And it's interesting that Lazarus is the only one in the story that has a name. The name Lazarus literally means God is my help. This is the name that Jesus chooses to assign this man as he begins to unravel and tell this particular parable. We also notice that Lazarus is laid at the gate of the rich man. As we look at the original Greek, it's interesting because the words here literally mean to be thrown or cast without concern of result. You see, perhaps what has happened here is that this is a joke as a result of those who want to torment the rich man. People in the community have found Lazarus, the least, a victim of society, have dragged him there and thrown him there at the gate to make a mockery of the rich man. Certainly a barbaric act, a horrible act of hatred and rejection. And yet, there he lies. Further description goes on to talk about Lazarus having sores. You begin to think of some of the Old Testament prophets like Job, who had ulcerated skin and boils. That image of a person who is so deplorable that no one can even dare to look at him. Again, a way to show how low Lazarus was in the eyes of society. And then we find Lazarus desiring the crumbs from the table of the rich man. And the word that is used here for desire denotes a longing or a lusting after. He was in such need that he could not control himself, that he's begging for whatever food he can have. And the word that is used here we find one other time in Scripture. It is also used in the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son, after he wasted away his inheritance and comes to his senses, he realizes how desperate and lowly he is, that he's even willing to eat the husks and the pods of the food scraps that are thrown to the swine. So desperate for food, so desperate for recognition and for life. One commentary on this passage states that it was a custom during this age, especially among the wealthy, as they would eat, and often you're eating with your hands, to take bread and to use it as a way to wipe your fingers and hands clean of the food, and then simply to cast it to the floor where the dogs and the pets would devour it. It is that food that Lazarus is crying out for. And so every description in this passage makes us realize that everything about Lazarus, his diet, his very existence, is controlled by others. He has nothing that is his own, nothing that he can claim, not even dignity. as Jesus continues to unfold the parable to the Pharisees and the scribes and his disciples, he reveals that both men die. It's amazing how death is that great equalizer. Death does not care about how much money you have, about your social standing, about your possessions, about your status in society. Death is the great equalizer. And so death swoops down, and the angels come to Lazarus and carry him off to heaven, where he is seated next to the patriarch Abraham. Notice that nothing else is mentioned about the rich man, except that he died and was buried. Now, perhaps he had the grandest funeral that you could ever experience. Perhaps the town is talking about it still today, about that incredible funeral. But it didn't impress Jesus. As the scripture says, he simply went to hell. From there, the rich man looks up. And in the far distance beyond the area of his torment, he begins to see a brilliant light. And in that light, he sees Father Abraham. Father Abraham is the epitome of Jewish belief, an Old Testament belief that when you die, if you are in the presence of Abraham, then you have made it. He sees Abraham. But suddenly, in the shadow, there is another man. The face looks familiar, but he's not quite sure. The longer he looks, he begins to realize, that is the bum that was sprawled across my estate there on my manicured lawn, who was a nuisance to my dogs. Not having lost his haughtiness, he hails Abraham like a waiter. Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip his finger into cool water, to touch my tongue, because the flames are frightfully uncomfortable here. Abraham answers simply and softly, no. And so the rich man, thinking that he is such a great family man, suggests then, why don't you send Lazarus to my father's house, to my brothers? I have five brothers. Please warn them to clean up their act, or they will be here with me and we will all be sizzling together. Abraham again responds that his brothers need to be on the right track if they truly listen to what they already have. Moses and the prophets, the scriptures are there. Listen to them. Oh, but the rich man counters with a suggestion, a plea, a plan, original idea. Abraham, how about if you send Lazarus from the dead? Someone from the dead to go to them, to go to these men of little ethics, of no religion and little decency. Perhaps he can wake up these meatheads and make them realize that they need to change their lives. Because with a man from the dead, they certainly will sit up and take notice. But again, Abraham responds, you have missed the point. By miles. You have missed the point. You have not listened to Moses and the prophets. And you think if I send Lazarus from the dead, all you will do to him is mock him and treat him by the same ways you have always treated others with your crooked rules and ways. You don't get it, do you? The ways have changed. It's a whole new order. It works only through failure and loss and death. Nobody struts their way into heaven. To enter, you must not trust in the ways of the world. You must trust in what God has given to you. Lazarus is here because Lazarus knows how to take a fall. His whole life has amounted to one great push. And he has simply closed his eyes, has fallen back into the arms of God. God has been there to catch him. You see, he died into life. But you, on the other hand, lived into death. It wasn't the money that was the problem, it was you. You could never accept loss or failure. Not even the tiny ones that I dealt your well-endowed existence. You always had to be a winner. You always had to be on top, no matter what the cost, no matter who you had to run over. You had to win big. But you know what? You have lost bigger. You refused to die. You didn't believe there were arms there to catch you. You wouldn't even close your eyes as your body began to fail you, to close your eyes and simply fall back and allow God to bring you life. And so with that, Abraham just gives a sigh and walks off with Lazarus, never to be seen again by the rich man. My brothers and sisters, we indeed are privileged to be together at the Lord's table this day, to come and to realize that why we are here is because we want to be in the presence of the source of life, to be reminded where our blessings are coming from, to know that there is one to whom we can truly trust as we can close our eyes, fall back, and know that there are arms to catch us, to bring us back onto our feet, and to guide us again and again. You see, Jesus himself knew that that is what life was about. And when you really think about it, the figure of Lazarus is a prediction, is a revelation that this is exactly what Christ will look like himself, despised and rejected. The passion and the cross that is about to come for him puts him at the bottom of the heap. And Jesus himself knows that you cannot give up. He himself demonstrated that you must simply close your eyes and trust God and fall back into his arms. And so you see, it is all about making choices. And this is something that needs to happen, not just at the end of our life when we die. It needs to happen many times before. Trusting and surrendering ourselves to the God who loves us and continues to bless us. It's all about trust. So either we can choose to live into death like the rich man, or like Jesus and Lazarus and every saint that has gone before us, we can die into life. And so I tell you today, simply close your eyes, lean back, let go, and let God. Amen.